Take a seat. So it's good to be with all of you this morning. Hope these last 2 months have been great with our guest speakers coming in and reflecting on the Great Commission through the book of Isaiah. One thing that I love about the book of Isaiah is that Isaiah doesn't just show God's heart for his own people, but in the book of Isaiah, we actually see God's heart for all the nations. Often when we think about the Great Commission or when the church talks about the Great Commission, naturally our minds go locally. We think what's local. We think, oh, our workplace, our schools, our friends, and that matters. But the vision of God is always bigger than our immediate surroundings. Our roots are local, yes, but ultimately the Great Commission is to go global. That's what Scripture means when in the book of Acts it says to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth. And the sooner we believe this and the sooner we see that the Great Commission is not just supposed to be local, but it's actually supposed to go and be a blessing to the nations, the more we tap into the heart of God. So today, as we continue in line with our church theme of the Great Commission, we're actually beginning a new series through the book of Matthew, through the Gospel of Matthew. Now, throughout this Gospel, we're going to explore what it means in the coming months how we can respond to God's call to go. And I want to launch our study today by looking at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. So get your Bibles ready. We're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, where Jesus calls his first disciples along the Sea of Galilee, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. And that's what we're going to focus in on this morning, Jesus calling his disciples and what it means to be disciples of Jesus in this day and age. See, I believe if we have a proper understanding of who we are as disciples of Jesus, only when we have that correct understanding we'll then be able to go out and do what he has called us to do. You see, missions always flows out of our identity, never the other way around. See, when our identity is firmly rooted in Christ, discipleship stops being about merely completing tasks or filling roles. Instead, our lives are slowly and naturally shaped by his call. And from that place, from that identity, naturally as we go about our business in our everyday lives, going is not something we do, it's actually part of who we are. So today I want to share a message and take a little bit of a step back from the theme of Great Commission and looking into an important topic titled Identity Before Mission. Identity Before Mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we come full of joy because, Lord, your word speaks. And Lord, when your word speaks, it pierces our hearts, it transforms our spirits, and it helps us to draw closer to you. So Lord, as our church partakes in this journey to learn what it means to fulfill the Great Commission, help us first to know that our identity is rooted in Christ and help us to learn together what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So Lord, we just pray for all the hearts here today, this morning, that we may come and encounter you once again through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I remember one day after church service when I was 19, we were having lunch. My dad called me to the social hall and he introduced me to this man, probably in his 50s. And he said, "Ben, I found you a summer job. I found you a summer job." So I was shocked because I already had summer plans. I wanted to rest. I was 19 at the time. I wanted to hang out with Ruth. I wanted to recover from the grind of college. I didn't want a summer job. But before I could protest, my dad pulled me aside right in front of this brother. I still remember his name, Brother Deng. And and my dad said, "Quick, Ben, call him Sifu, call him Master." And so then he turned back and looked at this brother and then he said, "Ben will be your disciple. Ben will be your Xiao Mentu, little disciple." So I froze. What did my dad get me into? And the brother smiled and said, "Great, I'm so glad you're willing to do this." I was like, "What? Do what? Do what?" And he said, "Be a meat processor." I said, "What? What's a meat processor?" Now, for those of you who don't know, a meat processor is sort of like a butcher. And these guys are the ones who prepare the meat in these freezing rooms at minus 15 degrees Celsius starting at 3 a.m. before the meat gets sent out to local butchers. So just think about when you guys go to Safeway or get your meats from the butchers, there are a whole bunch of people who are preparing these meat beforehand. So I was a meat processor. Now, before I could say, "Let me think about it, let me process it, let me pray about it," you know those excuses that we often come up with? The brother said, Ben, this Saturday, 3 a.m. and we work until noon. 3 a.m. we work until noon. Now, under the pressure of my domineering father and the kindness of this brother, I couldn't say no. For the next 2 weeks, I would call him Sifu, master, and he would call me Xiao Mentu. So Saturday morning came, half asleep. I walked into this freezer room. I put on these gloves. I got my first knife. And just like that, I was thrown into it. I watched my master debone whole chickens within seconds, each cut precise, each movement intentional. For 7 hours, I was the learner, the listener, the follower. He was patient, showing me every step. This is how you debone a whole chicken from the thighs to the drumsticks. And until I could begin to imitate him like a true apprentice. Now, it was an unforgettable experience. And honestly, one that I wish I could actually forget. The work was brutal. After 7 hours, I was paid $50. I resigned after 2 weeks. But looking back now, I realized something. I learned more about discipleship in that freezer than I ever expected. That experience gave me a lens of understanding what discipleship really is. Discipleship is learning through proximity, imitation, and submission. You see, as I recall that experience, it's the same lens we see today in our text when Jesus calls his first disciples in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. You see, like me with my master, those disciples were also called into a life of learning, following, and imitation. They left their nets, their security, their routines to walk closely with Jesus. They didn't fully understand what journey that Jesus will take them to, just like I didn't fully understand what I signed up for in that freezer, but they said yes. They became listeners, learners, followers, apprentices of the greatest teacher who ever lived. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. And we're going to look at Jesus' first call to these four disciples, and we're going to learn what it means to take a step back and be a disciple, to be an apprentice under Jesus. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Now, those who are familiar with the Gospels know this is actually a very familiar passage in the New Testament. We actually see it in our Sunday school stories, in Awana. And because it's familiar, it's actually easy to miss how radical it actually is. Because if you take yourself to the standards of their time, fishermen like Simon, Andrew, James, and John were doing actually quite well. They weren't struggling peasants in the region. The fish in the Sea of Galilee included large carp. The fish would be dried, salted, and pickled to preserve. And fishermen were central to the Galilean economy. And they made a good living just by producing staple food like salted fish. Now, notice how radical this call was. Jesus didn't ask them to follow him for a two-week assignment or for just a short period of time. He asked them to leave their whole livelihoods to follow him. Simply at the call of Jesus saying, "Come, follow me." Now, when we read this account in Matthew, the simplicity is striking. Jesus doesn't explain where they're going. He doesn't explain the hardship that they're going to encounter. He doesn't tell them what they're going to lose. He just says, "Come, follow me." Matthew emphasizes their response with two words: at once. Peter and Andrew leave their nets. At once, James and John leave not only their livelihood, but their earthly father. Now, to modern ears today, when we say, "Come, follow me," it can sound a bit casual. Maybe when we say, "Come, follow me," it means subscribing to a YouTube channel or agreeing with an idea. Even within the church, when we say, "Come, follow Jesus," it sort of has become this thing where we can continue to live our own lives and add in Jesus whenever we want. But in the first century, "Come, follow me," responding to that call of "follow me," actually meant entering an apprenticeship. And this apprenticeship meant three things. And this is what I want to focus on this morning. First, the apprenticeship meant to be with the rabbi, to be with the master. Disciples arranged their whole lives around proximity, to their master, to their rabbi. They walked where their rabbi walked, they ate where he ate, and they observed how he lived. And it was also customary for the students to follow behind closely to the master. Second, it was to become like the rabbi. Apprenticeship meant to become like the rabbi. So the goal to following them was not information, but it was actually imitation. So over time, as they followed their rabbi, their rhythm and the character were formed in the disciples. The way the rabbi ate, the way the rabbi got up from the seat, they mimicked everything that the rabbi did. Third, to do what the rabbi did. So only after years of formation and spiritual formation would a disciple carry on the rabbi's word. And so once the rabbi approves of you, gives you the green light, you're able to go and make disciples. So apprenticeship fell into three things. First, to be with the rabbi. Second, to become like the rabbi. And third, to do like what the rabbi did. Now, our walk with Jesus today in the modern church actually looks much different. Many churches, when we talk about discipleship or when we think about discipleship, we think about Bible knowledge, programs, and learning about Jesus. But the heart of discipleship is actually being with Jesus. The heart of discipleship is actually being with Jesus. You see, we sit in pews, we read books, we memorize verses, yet rarely we let our lives revolve around the presence of Jesus, his rhythm, his example. We measure discipleship by activities that we do at church, volunteering, attending small groups, checking off those spiritual goals. But the goal of the rabbi, disciple, master, and disciple relationship was to become like the teacher, to internalize his character, his values, his rhythms. The danger of the church today is that we have a whole bunch of people who act like Christians, but are not truly shaped by Jesus. Modern discipleship often prioritizes safety, convenience, or personal preference. We talk about following him, but our lives rarely reflect that radical call to follow Jesus. See, the modern church, including all of us this morning, risk producing disciples who know a lot about Jesus. We do a lot for Jesus, but we're not truly with Jesus. We're not truly being formed like Jesus. We're not carrying out the mission like Jesus. And so this morning, I want to encourage you guys to rethink what it actually means to be an apprentice under Jesus, to be a disciple. And the first point I want to talk about is this. To be an apprentice is to learn by being with Jesus. Learn by being with Jesus. Ever since I could remember, my dad has been deeply into brewing Chinese tea. He had the full setup, the tea table, the tools, the cups, the water boiler. Every time he went to China, Taiwan, he would come back with all these new gadgets for brewing tea. And as a kid, watching my father growing up and brewing tea every morning, every evening, it got me interested in tea as well. And so those who have been in my office, you know, I've also got the whole setup as well. And so when I was old enough, I would ask my dad for my own tea set. And so one day he prepared a brand new set from the cupboard and tools that were still unopened, and this it was like this beautiful box. It was like Ali San Taiwan tea, and he handed it to me, and he says, "You can go brew your tea." Now, what's interesting is this: he didn't give me any instructions, no temperatures, how long you need to steep the tea for, no formulas, how many times you got to wash the tea leaves, and all that kind of stuff. I know a lot of you guys are, you're probably thinking we just use tea bags these days. Like, what's, but there's actually an art to brewing tea. And so when I went up to my room, I started brewing tea, and it tasted really great. I realized I didn't need all these formulas and all these steep times, because why? I had been watching my father as a child. Every morning, every time church members come over, every quiet moment at the table, I learned tea not through information, but through presence. And that's how discipleship works. Jesus did not hand his disciples a manual. He invited them into his life through proximity. He invited them into his life. Friends, the question this morning that I have is, how close are we to Jesus? How close are we to Jesus? We may come to church to worship, sing a few songs, but are we really walking with Him in close proximity? Are we slowing down? Are we abiding, being rooted in the presence of Jesus? I know it takes practice. I know abiding in Jesus is a skill, and like any skill, it requires daily practice. Discipleship is a habit of life, a repeated rhythm of being with Jesus so that our hearts and minds are shaped by Him over time. All of us, we all have habits. Some drink coffee first thing in the morning. Some check their phones before lunch. Some have routines that have followed since childhood. I have a good friend who tells me ever since he was a teenager, the first thing he did, woke up, was sit in the toilet for an hour, exactly 1 hour. And those habits have stuck with him all his life. He's like 40 now, and he just sits in the toilet for an hour every morning. These habits stick. They shape our minds, our bodies, and our rhythms. So imagine if today, the first thing our heart and minds went into every morning was to be with Jesus, was to listen to Him, was to be in His presence, making it a daily habit, a daily rhythm to be with Him. There's a story of a 17th century monk called Brother Lawrence. And I read about this a couple months ago, and I really like the story. Brother Lawrence was actually a French monk, and he's best known for one of his books, Practicing the Presence of God. Practicing the Presence of God. And so he spent most of his monastic life in the kitchen, repeating these humble and repetitive tasks, washing dishes, preparing meals, and cleaning. And those chores that he had were actually quite demanding. They were noisy, and the kitchen, as you can imagine, is quite chaotic. So at first, he actually found his work very frustrating, especially because as a monk, he longed for solitude. He longed for this formal prayer time, this communion time with God. So over time, he made this deliberate choice. Instead of rushing through his tasks to get back to God, he intentionally invited God into every action of his life. Whether it's scrubbing pots, whether it's chopping vegetables, whether it's sweeping floors, he trained himself to remain in this constant conversation and communion with God, and he described this feeling just as close to God while washing dishes as during the holiest moments of communion. Let me say that again. He described as he practices the presence of God, feeling just as close to God while washing dishes as during the holiest moments of communion. Think about that. For a monk, the most sacred and the holiest moment is one of communion, partaking of the Lord's Supper. Yet Brother Lawrence said he felt just as close to God in the chaos of a busy kitchen. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? I can relate. I remember spending many summers in Melbourne. Two of my uncles actually opened restaurants. And if you've worked in a restaurant before, or if you've ever been to a restaurant, it's noisy, it's chaotic, it's stressful. Pots are clanging, ducks are getting cut, orders are being screamed out, flames, the wok hay is coming up. It's far from peaceful. But Lawrence shows that discipleship and spiritual formation are not confined to these formal religious duties that we do through communion. They grow through habit, presence, and awareness in daily routines, even in the mundane. And see, though our lives may not involve a literal kitchen, many of us actually have chaotic lives. School, family, social media, the endless demands. Life feels like a kitchen that never stops. So instead of complaining about how busy we are or how much clutter we have in this life, we need to intentionally invite God into every moment, training ourselves to be in this constant conversation with Him. Recognizing, God, these are the things that I have in my life right now. I have a looming project deadline. I have my wife or my husband to take care of. I have my kids that need to be dropped off here and there. On top of that, I can't even think about the meals that I'm going to have this week. But we invite God into those moments. And soon you'll realize that you don't need to come to church to have that sacred moment of communion through the Lord's Supper, through community. You can have that sacred moment in the presence of God each and every day, every waking moment. Now, being with Jesus, spending time in His presence is not only the first step. The second step is this, is to become like Him. It's to become like Him. The second point I want to talk about is this, learning the rhythms of the rabbi. Learning the rhythms of the rabbi. Now, what does this mean? It means ordering our lives in such a way that we are like, that
Let me say that. It means ordering our lives around Jesus the way a first century disciple ordered their life around a rabbi. A rabbi didn't just teach ideas. He modeled a way of life. And to follow a rabbi meant observing day by day how he prayed, how he rested, how he loved and treated people, how he handled pressure, how he dealt with interruptions, conflict, and fatigue. Over time, disciples didn't just believe what the rabbi believed. They lived the way he lived. So we got to learn the rhythms of Jesus, practicing his patterns of prayer, rest, work, and love, and allowing those things to shape who we become. You see, it's not about copying Jesus mechanically. It's about being with him long enough, so long that his character, his values, and his rhythms shape us from the inside out. Think back to my tea story. I didn't just learn tea by reading a manual. I watched my dad ever since I was a kid. Over time, I began to move, pour, steep tea like my dad. His habits became mine. And I actually noticed the subtle ways in which he touched the teapot, the way he waited patiently. And through watching him in these small and practical ways, even in ways I didn't notice at first, what I started to realize is members came over to my house and my dad would say, "Ben, it's your time to brew the tea for guests." And when I would do it, people would immediately say, "Ah, Xiao Chou Mu Si." There's a little past the truth, right? Because I'm imitating, ever since young, I was imitating my father. The same is true for discipleship. As we spend time with Jesus, his love, patience, courage, humility begin to form our hearts and minds. We start thinking like him. We start responding like him. We start caring more like him. Spiritual formation happens through repeated habits of being with Jesus, through these daily rhythms that shape our character over time. One of the things that you guys know that I hated doing growing up throughout middle school and high school was playing the viola. This is something that I hated all my life. But as a good Asian kid, you're forced to do it, so you do it. You don't ask why, you just do it. And I spent so many years playing the viola, every Thursday, every Saturday. I noticed something interesting. It wasn't just the lessons that shaped me. My teacher would take me to these concerts and recitals, and we would watch other students play. And something interesting would happen because my mom would accompany me and she could tell me who the teacher was for the people that were playing. She'd be like, "Oh, this student, this is their teacher, this student, that's their teacher." And not because they play the same pieces, but because as the teachers played, the students would have the same posture. They would have the same bow, the way they hold their bow, the sense of timing and rhythm, the way they sway to the music was exactly like their teachers. And the teacher's rhythms had been formed into these students. No one had to announce, like, "Oh, these X amount of students belong to this teacher." No one had to announce that. You could just tell by the way they played. I'm reminded of Acts 4 when the boldness of Peter and John, and there was when they were preaching and evangelizing, people recognized, hey, these guys had been with Jesus. That's what learning the rhythms of the rabbi looks like. Disciples don't just repeat Jesus' words. They begin to carry his tone, his pace, his way of responding to life. And over time, naturally, people would look at our lives and be like, "Hey, you've been with Jesus," because his rhythms have shaped the way we live, the way we love, and the way we move. And only once we get that proximity, once we've been shaped through those daily rhythms, we're then able to move to the next step, which is the third point, doing what Jesus did. Doing what Jesus did. See, when we spend time with Jesus, when we allow his rhythms to shape us, our hearts and habits begin to reflect his character. Look at Matthew 4, 18 to 22. Jesus calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John. What do? They leave their nets at once to become fishers of men. They don't negotiate, plan, or wait for the perfect moment. Jesus didn't say, "Come and see." He eventually said to them, "Go and make." You see, their time with Jesus and the formation of their spiritual character immediately overflowed into this obedience and action. Jesus called them into this life of service, traveling throughout the region of Galilee, teaching, healing, and bringing the kingdom of God. Today, friends, our mission is the same. Doing what he did. It's not about just doing religious tasks. It's about living his love out, mercy and justice in this real world. Friends, doing as Jesus did isn't optional. It's the heartbeat of every discipleship. The world around us is waiting for disciples who act on what they've learned, to love the way Jesus loved and to step into the mission without delay. If you're old enough or if you observe in your own family, you know that we live in a very broken world. People crying, people wanting a shoulder to cry on, people feeling depressed, anxious about work, the state of the world. But as Christ followers, we are given this God moment where we are called to serve, to step out and make the love of Jesus visible to those around us. So as I wrap it up this morning, here's the heart of what we've been learning. Mission flows from identity. That's why I wanted to take a step back from the Great Commission. Mission flows from our identity. Only when we get the three core goals of discipleship right, to being with Jesus, becoming like him, then naturally missions will overflow from that place of identity. You see, as I get the worship team to come up, those disciples did not become witnesses because they tried to witness. They witnessed because they were disciples. Before Jesus sends them, he actually forms them. Before he commissions them, he actually communes with them. Today, many Christian leaders and brothers and sisters, we have this massive identity crisis. We live in a world where what we do tends to define us. But as followers of Christ, we cannot let that happen. We are not defined by activity alone. Serving, giving, and going are very important, but they must first flow out of an identity that is rooted in Christ. I remember many years back, a brother shared this story with me. He actually grew up in this church from Sunday school to youth group. Then he went off to college. Now he's working. And he told me that, Ben, I thought the Christian life had always been a bunch of things to do. We need to serve here. We need to volunteer here. And so my whole identity felt like tied to this activity, not simply being a child of God. And as I talk to many people, I hear the same thing. I felt the same way too, growing up at church, especially in the Chinese church as a pastor's son. You're always expected to do something, just to do something. But I'm reminded of this famous story of Mary and Martha at the presence of Jesus. Jesus visits, Martha is busy with tasks, while Mary just sits at the feet of Jesus. Mary just sits at his feet. You see, like Martha, it's easy for us to get wrapped up in all that we have to do, all the responsibilities that we have to carry, that we lose sight of what's most important. The highest priority in our Christian life is to choose a good portion, as Mary did, to sit, to learn, to submit. Now, this is not an excuse to be lazy or to avoid responsibility. We're called to be doers of the word, but we must do it from a place of communion with God. Mary understood this. She chose to learn from her master and pursue what has eternal value. So friends, as Jesus called the first disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, he calls each and every one of us today. And he's not primarily asking, what can you do for me? He is asking, will you be with me? And when we say yes, we will be with Jesus. We will practice the daily rhythms of Jesus. Then the Great Commission will naturally overflow into our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. As we look into this topic of discipleship, Lord, help us to just abide in you, to be in your presence, to learn from you, to practice forming those habits of being in conversation and communion with you. Lord, let not our Christian lives be all about doing and doing and doing, completing all these tasks, but let our Christian lives be really rooted in the presence of God. To just be an apprentice under Jesus. To just learn from him and to be like him. Lord, we thank you that as you call the first disciples, you also call us this morning to follow you. Before, Lord, we do anything else, Lord, we just want to be in your presence. We just want to abide in you. We just want to sit at your feet. Because, Lord, only from that place, mission will overflow. Only from that place, we'll be able to carry out the Great Commission. So, Lord, help us to seek your face this morning. Maybe for some of us, our whole lives, our whole Christian ministry, we've been just trying to do and do because we feel like that's the stuff that defines us. But, Lord, help us to take a step back, to just be an apprentice, to learn in proximity, to learn through imitation, and to learn through submission. To just see you as who you are, to sit at your feet. Let's stand, let's respond in a time of worship, and let's just sing this song, "The More I Seek You."